Bible, if we can turn to Luke 4. I know it was just on the screen, but you know, kind of week by week, I do want to encourage you to bring your Bible, whether that's on your phone or whether it's a physical Bible, and as we're going through the sermon, kind of keep that open and follow along. Today we're starting a brand new series, and the series is entitled The Messiah's Ministry. What I felt like would be good to do is, you know, I think a lot of times we, and I notice this, I've noticed this in different times in my life, but I notice that we make a lot of assumptions. We make assumptions about what Jesus has said. We make assumptions about what Jesus did. And to a large degree, I mean, we know what Jesus has said and done, but we do make a lot of assumptions. And I think sometimes we need to come back and we need to hear Jesus' words. We need to see the things that he does. And we need to allow those things to reshape us. You know, we need to really look carefully at who Jesus is, what he believed, how he lived, and we need to let that shape our living. And so what I wanted to do for the next few months is basically go through the Gospel of Luke, not kind of passage by passage, but just kind of hit some highlights and through that hopefully get a better sense of Jesus' ministry and his message. And again, as we go through that, hopefully it'll reshape us to some degree, that it'll remove some of those areas where we've made assumptions or just kind of thought things that maybe are a little bit off center. And as we see those things, hopefully that they will kind of change us and adjust us. I wanted to start with Luke chapter 4 today because this is essentially the thing that launches us into Jesus' ministry. We see that Jesus hasn't yet really gone place to place and preached. He hasn't really done miracles in the Gospel of Luke. But we're told by Luke that there's this thing that happens, this temptation in the wilderness, that really is kind of the launching pad, you know, for Jesus' ministry, which is why at the end of it we find out this little part that, you know, after he's been tempted and tried and put through the ringer, he returns in power, and this is where he begins his ministry. So I thought this would be a great place to start and essentially really kind of wrestle with this question about temptation. I mean, that's essentially what's going on here, is Jesus goes off into the wilderness and he's tempted. And in a lot of ways it reminds us that, you know, our spiritual lives are like this. You know, our spiritual lives are a fight. They're a battle. Matter of fact, one of the books that I really enjoyed as a young Christian was a book by Jeffrey White called The Fight. And it was all about how hard the Christian life is. Luckily, during the book, there's, you know, encouragements. There's things about, you know, how to overcome. But the truth is that the Christian life is difficult. It is a fight. There are, you know, conflicts. There are battles. There are wars that are waged. Now, having said that, I don't mean that there are angels and devils lurking behind every decision, behind every corner, fight. You know these clashes that we can't see. But our Christian lives are a fight. You know, there's definitely a struggle. There's our sinful nature, our flesh fighting against the things that are real. And I think for most of us, if you've been a believer for a while, you know what that's like. You know that there's a lot of ups and downs, that there's temptations, there's trials, and there's difficulties. Sometimes there are great highs and joys because of the fact that we overcome and Christ reigns in those things, but at the same time that there are also lows. So today I wanted to address the issue specifically of temptation and really kind of hem us into that. I think when we look at this passage, we learn a lot about temptation, you know, the way that Jesus is tempted. I think we learn first when they come. Second, we learn what they are. And the third thing we learn is how we can overcome them. So first, when they come. Second, what they are. And then third, how we can overcome them. So first, when they come. And that's a very important question, is as far as temptations go, when do they come? Let's go into verses 1 and 2, and we see something very surprising, very unusual in this account. Verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." Now, that seems like a nice introduction, but it's actually very, very insightful. Now, if you notice, it's very unusual, but it tells us Jesus' kind of state or status as he goes into the wilderness. Matter of fact, we're told two different things. First thing that we're told is we're told that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, which is, I mean, that's, I guess you kind of don't have to say that. You know, this is a particular time in which he's empowered by the Spirit. And we find out specifically in verse 1 that he's not only full of the Spirit, but he's specifically led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this is a different picture than what most of us believe about temptation. For most of us, the belief is that we are most spiritually tempted, we are most spiritually tried and challenged, that spiritual struggles and temptations typically come when we are weak, right? That's usually the belief. You know, when we're spiritually weak, when we're down, that's kind of when things hit. What we see from Jesus here, and I think what we begin to understand about life is temptations actually come when we're strong. It's actually just the opposite, and it's very counterintuitive. You know, the temptations that shape us, the temptations that challenge where we are and where we are going, the ones that are the most vital, the ones that are most deep and penetrating, actually don't come, you know, when we're weak. You know, they aren't challenging when we're weak. You know, when we're weak, they aren't really temptations. We just do them. You know, there's no wrestling, there's no struggling, there's no back and forth. You know, the really deep, the really important temptations come when we're strong. And again, that's very, very counterintuitive to think that way. But that's what we see here. We see that it's when Jesus is strong, it's when he's full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit that the biggest temptations come. I think the other thing that we see too that's in connection with that is we see the fact that the temptations aren't necessarily bad. I mean, here you have the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, essentially. And in that sense, we see that there is a plan, there's a purpose behind the things that he is going to be tempted through. And I think that challenges our notion. Like I said, the typical notion is that it's when we're weak that the spiritual temptations come, the trials come, the conflicts come. But for the most part, again, they're not really that important when we're weak. They're not really that great a temptation because we're already ready to give in. You know, the greatest, most important challenges and temptations you're going to face is when you're spiritually strong. And there's a couple of reasons why. I mean, one of the reasons is because when you're spiritually strong, that's when you're typically the most sensitive, and that's when you're the wisest. And so, in some ways, when you're spiritually strong, that's when you're the most alert to temptation. And so you see it, you experience it, and you experience it in a very full way. Again, when you're spiritually weak, temptation may hit you, but it's not really very tempting. You know, you just kind of do it, and it's not a big deal. It's when you're spiritually strong that the same temptation can come, and it's a big deal. You know, it's all of a sudden, it everything's on high alert. You know, you're sensitive to it, and it is a true, deep temptation. It's a challenge. You know, that's one of the reasons why I think they tend to come when we're strong. Another reason is because, you know, in a lot of ways, when we're spiritually strong that Satan wants to take us down. You know, it's when we are spiritually solid, it's when things are going well, it's when, you know, we feel close to God. Those are the times where it's more important for the trials and temptations. That's when it makes a bigger difference for us to be stumbled, to be pushed down, to be broken. One of my professors used to say this, and I've always remembered it. I remember when I went to seminary, for a lot of us, for me and my friends, for a lot of us, we went to seminary, and, you know, of course, we went there because we wanted to do God's work, and there was all these altruistic reasons for doing them. We felt called. But, you know, as young seminary students, you know, we all kind of wanted to get through seminary, start serving, and do really well in ministry, you know. Type of thing where we have large churches, write books, become well-known, and that type of thing. We had these visions of grandeur, which are, you know, those are sinful too, but, you know, we had these visions of really doing something great and grand for God. And the reason why I remember this is my professor kind of, he kind of knew that we were talking about some of those things, and I remember in very personal conversation, he was sharing with us about how, in a lot of ways, you know, what he's noticed as a pastor and as a professor, it's kind of the higher you go, the more you get renowned and well-known, the more temptations and trials and struggles come with that. You know, that there's something about doing well and being recognized and having great ministries or writing great books that also leads to great temptations. And you know, it was his way of very lovingly, very directly telling us, you know, that sometimes you don't want those things. You know, that they just bring in these bigger issues. And I think that's true. You know, I think in some ways, you know, it's when we're spiritually stronger that it matters more. You know, if temptation, if Satan can do things that throws us down. You know, there's more at stake. You know, there's more damage that can be done. And you know, to some degree, that's kind of what's happening here is, you know, Jesus is being tried and he's being tempted here because of everything that the devil knows his ministry means. You know, that this is a prime opportunity to be able to throw him down. And that's one of the reasons why it's so vital that he goes through this to launch him into ministry. You know, I think, again, it's very counterintuitive, but we have to keep our guard up. And when we feel like we're spiritually doing well, when we feel like there's a strength and a joy in our hearts that is different than before, I think those are the times that we need to keep our guard up. Those are the times in which we need to be expecting trials and temptations, things that are going to be thrown our way that are unusual, that are different, that are difficult. And in a lot of ways, those are the times when we are most shaped by those temptations. Those are the biggest choices we need to make. Those are the moments that our lives change in a flash. But those are the times that we need to have our guard up. And if you don't know that, if you think that trials and temptations come when we're weak, when we're suffering, when we're stumbling, then when you are doing well, you're blind to the things that Satan can throw our way. But that's really one of the first things we see is we see when temptations come. And they don't come when we are weak, when we are not doing well. Again, those times they aren't very tempting at all. They come when we're doing well. They come when we're at our highs, when we feel spiritually close to God, when our lives are being pulled together. That's when the temptations come. And that's when the important decisions are made. Second thing that we see here is we see what they are, what temptations are at the very heart. If you notice, there are three temptations that Jesus goes through, and they seem completely different, but they really aren't. If you notice, the first one comes up. We find out that Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and so the devil comes and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And we see Jesus' response to that. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So in other words, you know, Satan comes and Jesus is hungry. He says, "You're hungry? Well, make some food," right? And it seems benign to some degree. It seems like just kind of a question of being able to do a miracle, but Jesus refuses. Second one, the devil takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "If you worship me, I'll give you all of it." You know, in other words, he's offering him a kingdom much like Rome and Greece, you know, but one that will be stronger and better than all those things. And Jesus refuses. And the third one, you notice he takes him to the top of the temple and he says, "Throw yourself down, and if you throw yourself down, the angels will protect you." And again, Jesus kind of refuses that. Now, they all seem really different. You know, when you hear on the surface, "Turn the stone into bread," you know, "Worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world," "Throw yourself down, the angels will protect you." They all sound really different, but there is kind of this thread going through them. If you think about all three things, stone to bread, kingdoms of the world, and the angels' protection, all three things are things that are genuinely, honestly, good things. they're good things. I mean, they're things that Jesus should want, that they're not sinful to want. You know, Jesus is hungry. It's not sinful to him to want bread. It's not sinful for him to say, you know, I would really love a piece of bread, some water, maybe a nice piece of steak too. And you know, that's not a sin. You know, he's offered the kingdoms of the world, and that's a good thing too, in the sense that Jesus has come as the true king. That part of his ministry is establishing the kingdom of heaven. And the third thing, you know, throw yourself down and the angels will protect you. I mean, that's a good thing too. You know, in each of the things that are tempted, the things that are offered are not evil per se. They're actually good things. The problem is wanting these good things and getting them in the wrong way. Right? If you look at each one, there's different elements of that make these things wrong. Now, in the first one, it's an exhibition of power. It's power for the sake of power. It's doing a miracle for the sake of a miracle. It's not to love anyone. It's not to serve anyone. It's not to heal anyone. It's not to fix anyone. It's simply to get what I want. And, you know, that's what the devil is appealing to. It says, you're hungry. Use your power. And Jesus' power is never designed that way. It's never a power that was designed to fulfill his own human needs. You know, every time he exerts his power, it's to love, it's to serve, it's to give, it's to help. And in this case, it's not. You know, when you look at this whole idea of a kingdom, you know, it's not the fact that it's a kingdom, but the problem is it's not the right kind of kingdom. It's not the right kind of kingdom. Jesus didn't come to build an earthly kingdom where there'd be monoliths, where there'd be castles and structures, and he would sit on a throne, and the people would come and physically come before him and lay gold at his feet. You know, the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring is a heavenly kingdom. And that's very different than what Satan offers. And in a very different way. I mean, Satan is offering it in a way that is not just a twisted thing, but it's completely disconnected from God. That in order to get it, he would have to worship not the Father, he would have to worship the devil. And the third one, you know, again, he says, throw yourself down. And if you notice the way he responds, he says, I'm not here to challenge God, to test him. You know, to force his hand. You know, in a basic way, what we begin to see in these temptations is all these things are good things, but somehow they have been distorted, they've been twisted, or they are offered in a way that is without God, that is disconnected from God, and that's what makes them wrong. Now, you know, that's actually very helpful for us because in a basic way, all temptations are good things, essentially good things at the very bottom, but they have been twisted, they have been distorted, they are detached from God. You know, think about any temptation, you know, and you might say, well, there's a lot of temptations that I don't see any connection between like something good and something connected to God. Let's take something, I was doing this last night trying to think of what could I use as an illustration that's not too heinous or too, let's take something like gossip, right? So you're talking to someone you know and you begin to talk about someone else and there's this juicy piece of gossip that you know about this particular person that, you know, you would love to share. Well, there's lots of reasons why you'd want to gossip. But at the very bottom of it, there are actually some really good things. I mean, you know, there's this temptation to say these things. Why? Well, at the very bottom of it, it's not just to say them. A lot of times gossip kind of feeds off of this desire, you know, to be important or to be a part of something, to belong. You know, when you say it, then the other person goes, wow, I didn't know you knew that, and it makes you a part of the group, or it gives you standing or it gives you place. Well, in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. But seeking it that way is. Matter of fact, the gospel has something to say about that. The gospel says that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you take him into your heart, when you believe that he has died for your sins, you become a part of a family. It means that God no longer looks at you as a sinner, but he looks at you in love. And you know what the temptation is with, you know, with gossip, what the good thing is underneath all of it is this desire to be important, to be special, to be a part of something. The gospel says you can have that, but it's not through this avenue. It's through this other one. That when you truly understand what Jesus did for you, you feel like you belong because you do. You feel like you're important because God says you are. And all the things that you long for at the bottom of the temptation to gossip is what the gospel does bring you. And so you see, what every temptation does is it takes something good and it twists it. It takes something good and says, you can have it, but have it this way. You can have it, but it's going to be disconnected from God. Matter of fact, if it wasn't good at all, if it was completely evil, if it was completely worthless, it wouldn't be tempting at all. The fact of the matter is at the bottom of every temptation, there is a good thing, which is what makes it tempting. And it's the good thing down there that draws us, that pulls us. You know, that says, yeah, if you do this, you will get that. You will be that. People will say that about you. And that's what pulls our hearts. And you know, in the midst of temptation, that's an important thing to recognize. An important thing to recognize is to see what the pull is. You know, what's drawing our heart in? What's tempting us? What it's promising that we long for? And then to remind ourselves that that thing that we long for is only truly found in Jesus. And that kind of gets us to the third part that I wanted to kind of pull everything together, which is how do we overcome temptation? Because you know, what we see here in Jesus, we see Jesus deal with temptation, and we see him overcome. What does it look like? Well, when we look at the three temptations, again, if you go into verse 4, verse 3, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. In verse 4, Jesus answers. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. All right, so that's his response. That's his dealing with temptation. If you go down, in verse 6, the devil says, I will give you authority. I will give all this authority in their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. In verse 8, Jesus answers and he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then in the third temptation, if you notice, he says, throw yourself down, verse 10, verse 11. He says, they will protect you. Verse 11, he says, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And in verse 12, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So three different times we see Jesus tempted three different ways, and we see three different responses. It says, man shall not live by bread alone. You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The first one is from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Second is from Deuteronomy 6:13. Third one is from Deuteronomy 6:16. So what do we learn? Well, it's actually very simple. We learn that we should read Deuteronomy a whole lot more. Right? I mean, that's kind of, no, it's actually not that, but that's not a bad thing. If you want to read through Deuteronomy, memorize it, I mean, that's always a great thing to be able to do. It's actually, that's not really the full answer. What we do notice and what we do see as a bigger picture is that Jesus deals with temptation with Scripture. You know, the Scripture is one of the most immediate, the quickest, the most direct ways to refute and deal with the temptations that he faces. You know, there is something about the power of God's Word when it comes to temptations and trials and challenges, doubts and difficulties. And you know, I think one of the things that we as Christians today struggle with the most is we struggle the most with the Word. We struggle with studying the Word. We struggle with memorizing the Word. And what we see all through church history is that those things were cherished and important. And the more the church cherishes those things, the stronger it is. You know, we do live at a time where, like I said, the Word isn't as important in a very pragmatic way, and in some ways it's made us weak. There's something else that's going on there that's a bigger part of the picture that I wanted to get to and make sure that you understand, because this is important. In one way, this temptation that we're shown, the fact that Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted these three times, and you know, we see him deal with it using scripture. I think in one way, we are meant to see that picture. You know, we are meant to see that there is kind of this pattern and there's this power in God's word to deal with temptation, but there's a problem. And the problem is this. The problem is, instinctually, you and I know that even when we do that, we're still going to fall into sin. We're still going to fall into some of these temptations, right? I mean, there's some temptations that if you learn chapter and verse, you have it memorized, you have it in your head, it comes up, you throw it out there, you know that it will work, but you also know that there are times where it's not going to work, right? And that's just instinctual. You know, you and I have dealt with temptations long enough and hard enough to know that our struggles aren't that simple. That it isn't simply memorizing a verse and then using it when this comes up and then just kind of ping-ponging back and forth. We know that there's kind of a real depth to our problem, that there's something much, much deeper going on. And because of that, there actually is another answer of how we overcome our temptations. And it's part of the bigger picture that we see here in Luke chapter 4. You know, Luke chapter 4 is not just about Jesus and temptation. It's not just about the fact that the devil comes. He stands before Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, do this. And Jesus says, no, I won't do that. There's something else going on. And that's, you know, one of the questions that I kind of asked myself as I was looking at this is, why does Jesus have to be tempted as he gets ready to go into ministry? Why does Jesus go into the wilderness knowing full well that he's going to face these temptations? Is it to fulfill prophecy? No, there's no prophecies about him going into the wilderness. There's no prophecies about this happening. So it's not really for that reason. Is it to prove his moral fiber or his moral character? You could make the case that might be what it is, but I would say no, it's not really his moral character, because actually, when you go into his ministry, there you begin to see, you know, his fiber and his character. You begin to see the kind of man he is. And this really doesn't, I mean, it adds something, but it's not the sole reason for this. There's another deeper reason, and I think this is what we have to attach ourselves to. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it makes sense of this. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read verses 20 through 22. It says this, Paul says this. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all be made alive. Now, what Paul is talking about is the fact that there was a first Adam. And the first Adam, when he was faced with temptation, when he was faced with trial, he failed. And his failure brought death to us all. But Paul says that there is another Adam who has come. And the second Adam who has come has stood the face of trial and temptation. And because he has stood the face of trial and temptation, there is now life. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. You know, when you look at Luke chapter 4 in light of that, you begin to realize that Jesus is doing something much, much deeper here. If you listen to the interchange, if you listen to the way that it goes, it begins to remind you of Genesis 3, and that's for a very important reason. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were given one rule. And when the serpent came, the serpent took something that was good and twisted it. He said, if you eat, then you'll know. Your eyes will be open, and you'll be just like him. And what did they do? They took, they ate, and they fell. Paul says that that act brought death. And it did. But he said, there is also a second Adam. And the second Adam has stood in the same ground. And if you look at it, that's what Jesus does. Jesus stands there and the serpent returns. And he offers him good things, but twisted things. Things that Jesus has come for, but things separated and distinct from God. And in Jesus, though, Jesus doesn't falter. Jesus doesn't fail. Jesus succeeds. Now, the reason why that's important is this. From this point on, what we are to know about Jesus from this point on as he begins to launch into his ministry is Jesus has that to a degree, part of what Jesus has come to do, large part of what Jesus has come to do, is he has come to reverse the curse. He has come to do what you and I could not do. For you and I, whenever the serpent comes, we fail. Every time the temptation comes, we give in, we give up. And you know, there are ways to overcome. Like I said, as a Christian, there are ways to overcome in the sense that scripture and those types of things, but that is not fully overcoming. Jesus has come so that one day we will be people who fully overcome, who no trial, no temptation will ever touch. And for you and I, it's not about trusting ourselves and the amount of scripture we know and how well we know it and how well we use it, because ultimately we will always still struggle. We will always still fail. Ultimately, the only way we truly overcome is to realize that Jesus has overcome. And because he has, that one day you and I will be a part of that. And when you believe that, when you believe that your hope is in his hands, when you believe that your life is squarely in God's control, and when you realize that your true hope to overcome is because Jesus became the second Adam, then you truly have hope. That's what fills your heart. That's what strengthens you. And that's what finally allows you to move out in faith. The Christian life isn't the Christian life of try as hard as you can, and when you fail, I'll pick you up. The Christian life is beautiful because it says someone else has done the work for you. As hard as you try, as hard as you work, Jesus has done the work for you. He has stood face to face with the strongest temptations. And he has not failed. He has done what you could not do. And at the end of his life, do you know what he did? He stood in your place again. He didn't just stand in your place when the temptations came in the beginning. At the end, he stood in your place again when condemnation came. And when condemnation came, he took that too. And the reason why he took that is so that you and I would not feel the punishment, the sting of death. That for you and I, if we trust in Jesus, we trust that he has overcome, then you and I would taste the fruits of heaven. So as we close, I do want to encourage you. Like I said, I think we do need to be in scripture. We do need to use scripture in those moments when we're tempted. But the true overcoming is seeing who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to become a second Adam, one who could bring life and not death, one who could come to reverse the curse for us so that we could finally be hopeful and not hopeless. And in Jesus, we have found hope. We have found not just a power to do better, but Lord, a power that will actually transform us. And so, Lord, we know that in our struggles we will succeed at times, we will fail at times, but in you we will find our final success, that in Christ we will finally be transformed. And when that day comes, we will no longer be tempted, we will no longer be tried, we will no longer be challenged. We will simply enjoy the love, the grace, and the presence of the Father. So Lord, strengthen us here, because our lives are a fight, because it is an up and down, because there is a battle, but show us that the battle has already been won. And if the battle has already been won, then Lord, send us out confidently, Lord, to carry on the fight. We thank you again for all that Jesus has done for us, for all that that means to us, and for all the ways that that truly changes us. We pray this in his name. Amen.